Tonight, we continue on with a series of messages dealing with some doctrines in the Scripture that are connected, and they are doctrines that are good for the children of God. They are the truth of the Lord, and they give us peace, they give us understanding and help to understand about the work of God and the greatness of God. Last time we talked and spoke about and preached about the total depravity, that doctrine of the total depravity of man. We are sinful, dead in trespasses and sins, and it's a terrible, terrible state. It's the worst of states. It makes all things for mankind impossible. But God shines with the impossible, and He's able to deal with the impossible, and we praise His name for that. And so, but that doctrine needs to be understood before we go on and deal with other doctrines related to that and connected. And tonight, I want to speak about and want to preach about this subject, and I'm going to just start off with some questions, and we'll understand about it. I would ask you, each one of us here tonight, and I'm speaking as a man, okay, so I know there are qualifiers with all of these things, but just as a person, do you make choices? Do you make choices? Why do you make choices? We think about making choices. Why is it that we do make choices? Okay. I would ask you, is it anyone, any human's business what choices you make? Well, yeah, okay, and this is that one of those qualifiers. You know, if you're married, the choices you make as a spouse are connected to your spouse. And so, but I'm just talking about in our individualness as people, and aside from those commitments, children, their choices are bounded by the limitations put out by their parents. Okay, so you understand that. But when it gets down to the choices that you make as an individual and what we believe about that which has been given to men, women, boys, and girls, you know, that which our country was founded upon, is it anyone's business what choices you make? You know, are they to interject themselves into that? And I understand about law. You know, law is comes about as a society, and I know I'm dealing with the qualifiers, but I want to make this clear. We're going to take the qualifiers and just set them aside. With your choices, is it anybody else's business what choices you make? Would you be offended by some person telling you and controlling where you go to school, or someone getting involved and controlling and telling you where to work? No, we decide where we're going to work, don't we? Again, speaking as a man. Well, would you be offended and troubled by some person telling you and controlling what education or training you're going to do this? This is it. This is your path. Would we be offended by someone telling us or controlling what our job would be? This is the job you're going to do. This is it. Nothing else. Would we be offended by some person telling us or controlling about how we spend our money? Your money's your money, isn't it? And again, we're taking the qualifiers of what the Lord tells us as His people and mankind. We're taking those, just put them aside for, because we know we're bound by those things. But from the standpoint of a person, am I to tell you how to spend your money? No. We don't want anybody involved with that. Or would you be offended by some person telling you or even controlling what you do with what you possess, your stuff, what to wear, what friends to have, where to go? Again, I understand that there's family qualifiers and those things that are good, but just in our thought process, and especially in our nation where we have freedom and liberty, we would be highly offended for somebody to invoke themselves upon our choices in these things, wouldn't we? Would you be offended by some person telling you and controlling you regarding what you're to do with your spare time? Insisting that this is what you will do with your spare time. Now, parents say that to children. This is what you will do with your spare time. Okay, I understand that. But from the standpoint of a human being, or you will live here, and you will live nowhere else. This state, this county, this town, this community, this place. Or would you be offended by some person telling you and controlling who to marry? You will marry this person, and that's it. And I know there's some cultures that that's the way that it's done. In days gone by, there were more cultures in which that was done. But you understand, we where we're coming from, our culture, our context is we determine who we're going to marry, right? Those are our choices, and there's more choices than that, but I've listed these out. So then I could bring you back to the question, bring us back to the question, why do you want to make choices, decisions, and judgments? Why do you want to? Now, I know there's some people that have anxiety and trouble and some people that are damaged that don't want to make a choice or don't want to make a decision. Okay, so I'm not talking about that. Those things happen and people get hurt and such as that. I'm not talking about that. But why is it in mankind to want to make choices, decisions, and judgments? Well, the reason that is because you and I are made in the image and likeness of God. And God makes choices, decisions, and judgments. You know, what do you think the foxes have been doing since the creation? They make a den, they have their pups, they go out and hunt, and then they come back and they nurse their pups, and the male does what the male fox does, and they once the pups are nursed and all that, then they start bringing in game, you know, that they catch and feed it to the pups, and the foxes grow up, and now they're female and male foxes, and what do you think they do? Well, they say, you know what, we're going to move to Nebraska. No, they just keep on doing what they're doing in Kentucky or Tennessee or southern Indiana or Illinois, right? They just keep doing the same thing, and they've been doing the same thing until some man got a hold of them, if they did, and moved them around. Otherwise, they just do the same thing, been doing it for thousands of years. But people aren't that way, are they? Now, some people do live there and stay there, but they do look to, typically with society, look to make things different than they were, and usually that's an improvement. Sometimes it's not. And so certainly, we're not like the animals, are we? Well, the reason we're not like the animals is because we have no connection to the animals, but we've been made in the image and likeness of God, and God makes decisions, choices, and judgments. Yeah, you remember in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, God said, "Let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image, and the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And we operate, certainly on a much smaller scale and way, but we operate the same way that God operates. We think, we do, we create in the sphere that we've been given. We make decisions and judgments and choices. And here we are today. A lot of it's bad, but then we would say a lot of it's good too, because we're able to invent and discover and create. It also said, the Lord reiterated this to Brother Noah In Genesis 9, verse 6, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. The Lord believes in capital punishment. That's his judgment. Period. Period. For in the image of God made he man. And so, why do you want to make choices? Why do we make choices and decisions and judgments? Because God does. And we're made in his image and his likeness. There's a principle that we can see in the scripture of doing what you choose with your life and your stuff. Okay? And so let's take a look at that. Let's take a look at that and see how it is. Genesis chapter 6. Here's a group of folks. This wasn't wise, but it is what men do. And in Genesis chapter 6, we see where the scripture says this. Verse 1, men begin to multiply on the face of the earth. Daughters were born to them. And the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair. And that's speaking about the Lord's people, the saved and the unsaved. Doesn't mean that only saved men married unsaved women, but the other thing was going on too. The sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. They picked them out. Wasn't pleasing to the Lord. It led to more wickedness and sin against God, to where the scripture goes on to say here that every imagination of the thoughts of the heart of man was only evil continually, and that they had corrupted God's way before him. So they made choices, didn't they? Choices about their lives, choices about their marriages, choices about their behavior. In Genesis chapter 13, we see that Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and he went east. Abraham told him, said, we can't live together anymore because we've just got too much contention, too much stuff, too many people working for us. You pick which way you want to go, and I'll go the other way. And so Lot looked around. He said, this way towards Sodom looks pretty good. And so that's the way he went. Ended up living in the city. It wasn't a good, I'm not saying it was a good choice. It wasn't a good choice, was it? But he did choose, didn't he? It tells us in 1 Samuel 13, Saul is made king by the Lord over Israel. And what was the promise that the Lord made through Samuel to the nation? He's going to take his sons and make them soldiers. He's going to make them smiths. He's going to make them workers in his city, his headquarters, his structure, his expansion of his lands and that. He's going to take from here. He's going to take your daughters to be bakers and fix food and stuff like that. And that's what Saul did, is he chose out these men to put together an army. He's the king. He can do that. He's got the authority, and he did it. And 3,000 of them. And so that's what men do, is they make choices with their lives and with their stuff. Let's take a look at Matthew chapter 20. This is from the very mouth of our Lord. You're familiar with the parable, I know. This is from the mouth of the Lord Jesus. And there's a principle that's here. There's that we can understand relative to this about mankind making choices. Why do we make choices? Why do we want to make decisions and choices? God does. We're made in his image and his likeness. In Matthew chapter 20, verse number 1, for the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers unto his vineyard. Right? So he's got this vineyard that needs to be worked on, and the grapes picked, whatever's going on, or dressing it, or whatever. And so you know the account. There's that group that we'll never forget that as long as we've got our minds, will we? Brother Crisp, he the Lord helped him with wisdom to help us. And that first group agreed for a penny, 6 o'clock in the morning. But then there was a need that group wasn't going to get the work done, so the householder went or sent and found other laborers, and rather than there being an agreement, he said, just whatever's right, I'll pay you, right? And so they came, and so mid-morning, noon, mid-afternoon, 11th hour, right? And then they're all lined up, and turns out the ones in the 11th hour got the same money as the ones that started the beginning of the day, and those ones at the beginning of the day said, we worked all through the heat of the day. We worked through all the heat of the day and everything, and their expectation was they would get more. But they agreed for what they would get, and all the rest by the householder were told, and they agreed to, I'll give you what's right. See the distinction there, the delineation? The first said, we'll work for a penny, or he'll said, I'll offer you a penny. I said, we'll work for a penny. But then everybody after that, he said, I'll pay you what's right. They all got a penny for the day. Well, the ones that agreed for a penny, they were grumbling and carrying on and fussing. But he said, in verse number 13, this is Jesus speaking, but he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. This is one of those that was there at the beginning of the day and had agreed for a penny. Born the burden of the heat of the day, as it says in verse 12. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst thou not agree with me for a penny? Take that is thine and go thy way. I will give unto the last even unto thee. Why? Because he wants to. Because he's the householder. He's got the money. There is absolutely no leverage at hand after the fact. Everything being said in the day, what was said, there's no leverage towards the householder for him to do anything other than what he wants to do, because he said he'd pay what's right. This is what the Lord goes on to say. Verse 15. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? And so all those questions, remember all those questions that I asked us early on? There it is. If it's yours, if it's your time, your money, your life, your pursuit. Again, just taking off the bounds that were given by the Lord, just speaking about it from the standpoint of a man. Yours is yours. Ours is ours to do with what we want to do. Is it not lawful to do with mine what I will? What's to go on? He presses this even harder. He said, is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? Yeah, I bless these fellows that worked in the latter part of the day from my desire to do so. I'm being good to them. You agreed. What are you fussing about? We agreed. And so here we see the principle that mankind lives in this realm of doing what we choose with our life and our stuff. It is there. Now, let me say this. I think it's important, especially in our day, that our Lord does not promote Marxism. Okay, let us be. Would you ever have thought that we'd ever had to say that in our nation? But we have to now. We have to. Whether it be communism, socialism, or fascism, the Lord does not promote any kind of Marxism. He does not. Well, Brother Jim, what about the first church? Yes, indeed, in Acts chapter 2, verse 44, and Acts 4:32, and all that believed were together and had all things common. Acts 4:32, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. It was a necessity for the present distress. It was not a new way of life. It was just to get past this rough spot. Because from the beginning, our Lord has said, if you don't work, you don't eat. 2 Thessalonians 3:10, for even when we were with you, Paul said, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. See, but that's a thinking that's at hand in the day, is that those that have should not have if there are others that need, okay? And understand, there's a separate issue here about kindness and compassion in that. But just because someone has doesn't mean that they're obliged to give to someone else from the standpoint because they've got it. That's never been just because it's possessed. 2 Thessalonians 3:12. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. That's what we're to do, is we're to work and provide for ourselves and for our families. It's the blessing of the Lord. So I want to be clear. I want to make sure that it's understood that the Lord does not promote communism or socialism in any way. Those ideologies, those philosophies are godless. They are godless indeed. But we are to be kind. And so it is lawful for one to do what they will with their own. The Lord says in 1 Timothy 5:8, if any man provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. And the unbeliever that does so is really a really, really bad unbeliever. Okay, I think we can understand that. In Philippians 2:4, we touch upon this about we are to work and to mind our business, but yet have compassion on others. Philippians 2:4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. We're to care as the Lord helps us and blesses us. But here in Galatians chapter 6, verse number 2, the Lord tells us, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. But in verse 4 and 5, he says, but let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. You need to bear up under your own thing, your own purpose, your own pursuit. It is yours and mine to do, for every man shall bear his own burden. And then in verse number 10, the compassion comes in. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially to them who are of the household of faith. And so there is a principle that we can see in the scripture that we do choose and use our lives and our stuff the way we see fit. And why is that? Because that's what God does. And we're made in His image and His likeness. I think that's good for us to get that connection and that understanding about how it is that we function. And again, I'm not bringing in the impact of sin with this. I'm not bringing in those qualifiers that we have from the Lord and the way that mankind is to treat one another. Okay, there are qualifiers. As the children of God, we have qualifiers in these things that we're to deal with or we're to be dealt with in our hearts. But just on the plain bare surface of it, your life is yours, your stuff is yours, and you're not obliged to do anything with that at anybody else's direction but your own. That's our natural tendency and where we land here. Now, understand, in a dictatorship, everybody's told what to do. Okay, and so those things happen. But for the sake of this understanding, so then if we take a look at some passages here, if it's that way amongst mankind and nobody has any problem with it, it's my time, I'll do with it what I want, it's my stuff, it's my life, I'll do with it what I want, then why on the reverse side do we have a problem with God making choices and judgments and decisions? I mean, after all, that's how we've arrived where we're at. You see what I'm saying? That's the point I want to make tonight. This way of operation we've got from God, because that's what God does. But here we are, mankind likes to take and be doing the same thing. It's like Romans speaks about. We're judged by ourselves and the words that come out of our own mouth. We like to be in control of our lives, our stuff, and our time. But then we rail on God for decisions and choices and judgments that He makes. But wait a minute. That's how we've arrived here where we're at, to be the kind of creature that we are. Let's take a look at this. Deuteronomy 10:14. Behold, the heaven and the heavens of heavens is the Lord's, thy God, the earth also with all that is therein. Now, if you and I can take, let's say a man owns 10 sections, right? 6,000 plus acres. And say it's prime real estate. Nobody would ever think in the world to tell him what to do with his own, right? I mean, people would try, but if it's his property and his stuff, he can do with it what he wants. Well, the Lord owns everything. And he does with it what he wants. It's all his. And the thing is I think really where the rub is with mankind is that mankind doesn't want to admit and understand and receive that all therein includes you and me. Our very souls and lives are owned by Him. I mean, you know, you have something that you've bought. You'll decide whether it goes on the shelf. You'll decide whether it's taken down and used. You'll decide if you give it away. You'll decide if you throw it away. You'll decide if you sell it. And nobody has any kind of thought about that for you and me. Well, God's does the same thing. It all belongs to Him, and He can do with it what He will. But we don't like that being invoked upon us, do we? Psalm 24, verse number 1. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. I mean, we've got some in the church that have bought houses or looking to maybe build, and some of you have built and that. I mean, Lance, if you wanted to take your house and paint it on the inside and put a glitter all over the walls, we would say, I wouldn't do that. But if that's yours and you want to do that, you can do that, can't you? Well, so it is with the Lord. It's all His. The fullness of it, what comes from it is His, and all we that dwell therein. And I think a crowning passage, Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 through 20, I think this really drives this point home, that we are made in the image and likeness of God. We make choices, decisions, and judgments. We do that because we've been made in the image and likeness of God. And because He makes choices and decisions and judgments, that's the reason we're the way that we are. I'm not saying that we're perfect or holy from the standpoint because we have that impact of sin. But that's the way that we move, and we move that way because God moves that way. And, of course, He does so in holiness and perfectness. In Colossians chapter 1, verse number 12, we'll pick it up here. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet or suitable to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now, this is a tough passage to try to jump in the middle of because it's like almost a continual sentence from verse 9 on. And so I backed up to there. But the wonderful, marvelous things that the Lord has done in saving us. Who is the image, speaking of Christ, speaking of the Son? Who is the image of the invisible God? So God's invisible. God's a spirit. They will worship him, must worship him in spirit and in truth, right? But to see God, God's made it to where one day we will see the Son. We've seen him in faith, and one day we'll see him with our eyes. He's the firstborn of every creature. He's before first place, okay? And it's going to be evidenced here in a minute, but he's the firstborn of every creature. He came forth and became a man, and he came to this earth to accomplish the gospel and his salvation, to purchase salvation for his people. And because he lives, we live. Because he came, we can approach unto the Father. He's the leader of the pack, if you will, right? He's the leader of the Lord's people. He's the first. Had he not been born, we could not be born again. Had he not died and risen from the dead, we could not live forevermore. He's the leader in it all. He's the leader in it all for us. For by him were all things created. So understanding about the Savior and the great salvation through the Savior that is God's Son, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. So those things that can be seen, those things that can't be seen. He created them all. Whether they be thrones, that's where kings sit, or dominions, again, that of ruling dynasties or principalities, or the power that is on the other side that you and I can't see. He created it all. The Son of God did so. All things were created by him and for him. There is our Lord Jesus Christ, and he created all that there is that exists, whether we can see it or not. And he created it for himself. It's all his. If it exists, it is our Lord Jesus Christ. It belongs to him. What's that mean? He can do with it anything he wants to. And he does. He has. And he will. And he is before all things. So you've got all the things, including all the people, and he is out there in front of it all. And by him, all things consist. He holds it all together. The fragile position of our earth relative to the sun, he holds it together. The gravity, us flying around on the sphere of this earth at 1,000 miles an hour, don't even know it. He keeps it all together to where we can be able to drink water and eat food and not get choked. I mean, 1,000 miles an hour? Yeah, that's how fast the earth is spinning. But we're here on it. He's made gravity work so very well. He holds all the stars. Don't worry about a meteor or an asteroid hitting the earth. It will not do so until the Lord wants it to. And then if he wants it to, it will. Otherwise, just sit back and relax. He's holding it all together. He keeps you and me in our composition, the composition that he's put us together in, and the function of our brain and our intellect, the Spirit of God living within, the function of our body and every piece. He keeps all of that from flying apart, from failing. He makes it all work. He does it all. And it's all his. And he makes choices regarding it. He makes decisions regarding it. He makes judgments regarding it. And he is the head of the body, the scripture goes on and says. That means the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. He rose from the dead, and so will we, that in all he might have the preeminence. And that word preeminence is talking about, I like to understand that as before first place. You got first, second, third. Right? They've had the Olympics recently, and there's first, second, and third, gold, silver, bronze. Well, Jesus is before gold place. He's preeminent. He's before first place. For it pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell, the fullness of all creation, the fullness of the Godhead. It says in chapter 2, verse number 9, for in him that is in Jesus dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Back in verse number 19, chapter 1, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. He's going to take and he's going to do the saving, the judging, the accounting, and the reckoning. And it's all going to total out just the way he had planned. Because it's all his. And he does with it what he wants. So, in this, we've just done taken a look-see in thinking about how it is with mankind and where we get that from. Why is it the way that it is with us? Again, not speaking about the impact of sin. I know that decisions and choices that we make in our sinful condition are always against God. So I understand that. But in the way that we are put together and made, we make choices, we make decisions. We do so because God is that way. We're made in his image and his likeness. It is given unto us to do these things and pursue these things, to have dominion. You know, that's the instruction from the beginning, right? To pursue. You don't have dominion over the world and life by sitting back and doing nothing, do you? You've got to pursue. And then we see here, and we take a look here at the preeminence of Christ and this thinking that mankind has when he thinks himself full well to be able to make his choices and decisions and judgments, but then turns around and rails on God because he does that, not understanding that because God does, we do, and mankind is able to do so. Next time, we'll take a look at some of the choices of God. And I'll go ahead and give you this. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse number 21, it's the only time that it's mentioned, but it is here in the Scripture. One of the choices of God is this. Now, Paul writes to Brother Timothy, he says, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. So he's instructing Timothy, you don't need to be a respecter of persons, Timothy, but he charges him before God, before the Son, before the Father, and before the Son, and before the elect angels. And so it now enters in this word elect. It's necessary for this word to enter into things, this discussion and this understanding from the Scripture about choices. And so what does this word elect mean? What do the forms of this word mean? Well, think of it as a choice you make in voting. Or other things. You may say yes. You might say no. You make a choice, don't you? You elect to say yes or no. You may choose between candidates, and we understand that in the way that we use the word today in elections. You know what? You may choose not to vote at all. Right? You may choose where to eat. You may choose to give a gift or not, right? Don't we? We do. One may choose to love or not to love. Again, I speak as a man. And so this word elect is the same thing as choosing. So what we understand here, one of the choices of God was that there was going to be angels that were going to persevere. They're going to be there solid in the Lord's forever. And who determined that? God. You know why? He can do what he wants to with that which is his. And that includes the angels. We have a picture, an allegory in the book of the Revelation that tells us where we believe we have understanding that a third of the angels fell with Satan when he disobeyed God in heaven. So two-thirds were chosen by God to stay, to be there, to be faithful to God. I don't like the sound of that. I'll tell you what, you better like the sound of it, because that's what God does with his own. He makes choices. He makes decisions. He makes judgments. We'll take a look at others, and what I hope that we can see in the scriptures is how as we look at these choices of God, how comfortable those that declare them are with it. We should be comfortable with the choices of God. What better choice is there than the choice of God? Do you and I want to step up to make choices on eternal affairs and issues of eternity? Listen, we don't have the capacity. We have a hard time just dealing with what we've got right here, right? Praise be to God that he knows what's best and what's glorifying to him. And you know what? When we understand him and we understand more about him and how he works, it helps us. It helps us to rest and to have peace and to not fret and to rejoice in him. And that's what these things, that's what these doctrines do for us, is they give us help and a glimpse of understanding about our Lord, his greatness, his goodness, how far he's brought us, and that he is in control.